Let's go into the word. Let's agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your spirit within us. Thank you, Father, for that great work of redemption. Thank you, Father, for the spirit that you've so richly given unto us. We ask and receive this evening that there's clarity as God's word is taught this evening. Our hearts are receptive to receive God's word this evening. There is no confusion. There is no confusion. Our hearts are receptive to receive of your word this evening. We declare and decree that as we study God's word, we are edified as saints, and only Christ is glorified. Hallelujah. Praise be God. Hallelujah. Yeah, so we're trying to continue in the series we started on Sunday, Sacred Cows Investigating Scripture Series 3B. Series 3A was all about baptism, water baptism. Yeah, so we're just trying to study sacred cows. Basically, sacred cows are ideologies or religious or traditional practices or cultural practices that we were born into, and looks like we cannot explain them from God's word. Yeah, so that's why you see people, you ask, oh, so why do you do this? Why do you do this? You know, a lot of us cannot explain it doctrinally. You know, so this is a revisit to what we've already examined 2-3 years, but in a more extensive format. And we trust that we are learning, unlearning, relearning, and things like that. So if you're with your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. You know, we've done Investigating Scripture Series 2 and Series 1. And in those series, we've examined basic principles in Bible interpretation. So really, for those of us that like dividing things into theory and practical, we can as well just say Series 1, 2 has to do with the theory and the nitty-gritty that entails Bible study and things like that, while Series 3 is actually a practical application. And so really, in every Bible study, or every Bible student should have an approach of critically examining scriptures. You know, we've established exegesis and things like that. So a student should always make sure that he is given to learning, being a pupil. Look at 2 Timothy 3 verse 16. You know, Paul tells Timothy, spiritual son, he says, verse 15, 2 Timothy 3, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 16 says, all scriptures is given by inspiration and is advantageous, that word they're profitable, advantageous for doctrine. Yeah, that word their doctrine is for teaching in reference to what it makes you wise unto in verse 15, which is what salvation. So it is advantageous for teaching. In teaching we have reproof, yeah, for correction and for instruction in righteousness, that a man of God may be perfect, thoroughly or thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Yeah, so really, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and all those things, basically has to do with one and the same thing, which is in reference to salvation. So we see that scriptures, remember we've established already that scriptures at this time will mean Genesis to Malachi, not Genesis to Revelation, because at the time Paul wrote this letter to Timothy, the book of Timothy was not in existence. So we see that the advantage of Genesis to Malachi, they are given by inspiration, they are inspired by God. The advantage is for teaching. Yeah, in teaching we have proof, correction, you know, and things like that. So really, when we go through Genesis to Malachi, we should know that we are to use those materials for learning, for teaching. We are to use those materials for learning, yes, for teaching. Yeah, you know, a friend of mine, Pastor Dan Addo, said something. He said the Bible is to be read intelligently like every other book, and yet to be received spiritually unlike any other book. I'll say that again. The Bible is to be read intelligently like every other book, and yet received unlike any other book. Yeah, so we have to go through Genesis and Malachi with our thinking caps. Yeah, yeah, we don't explain things away. We don't explain things away. We scrutinize scriptures. Yeah, because the responsibility to defend our faith is in our hands. Yeah, that's why you see Jesus, look at Luke 24 verse 25. Intelligently analyze scriptures, intelligently approach scriptures, yet we receive of what has been written spiritually. Look at Luke 24. Look at what Luke said in Luke 24 verse 24. It says, and certain of them which were with us went into the sepulchre and found it even so as the woman had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all the prophet has spoken. What did the prophet say? The prophet spoke. What is the summary of what they spoke? Verse 26. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? What were they to do with what the prophet said? They were to believe. For not believing what Jesus called them. Yeah, oh fools. Yeah, what was it describing? It was describing the state of their hearts. How do we know? And slow of heart to believe. Hallelujah. So when it says, oh fools and slow, oh fools, there is describing the state of their hearts. What were they to do that he was describing? Okay, let me say it this way. What were they to do that they did not do? They were to believe all that the prophet has spoken for what they said. Hallelujah. What did he now say? He now says, ought not Christ. This is what the prophets were saying. So Genesis, Moses, who wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Yeah, they look at the prophet Ezekiel, prophet Isaiah. Who were they writing about? They were writing about Christ. Look at what Jesus now did in verse 27. It says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, Jesus expounded, that is, he explained unto them across the things in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Remember, at this time, scriptures also would mean Genesis to Malachi, because Luke is just giving us a narrative. In fact, giving us a narrative after everything that happened. So, beginning at Moses and the prophet, Jesus expounded unto them. Yeah, so Jesus gave a contextual concept, or Jesus explained contextually the scriptures is about Christ. So he explained that scriptures were about Christ. So when you read Genesis and Exodus, who should you have at the forefront of your mind? Christ Jesus. Remember, Jesus Christ is the university that explains God. Jesus is the explanation of God. So you want to understand God, you cannot understand God effectively outside the person of Christ. Jesus Christ is God revealing himself to mankind. What were the prophets doing? They were writing concerning Christ. Look at John 5:39. See what Jesus said again there. Look at John 5 verse 39. See what Jesus said. Jesus said to them, John 5:39, he says, ye search the scriptures, for in them you think ye have eternal life, but they are they which really testify of me. So what is the testimony of scriptures? Christ. Christ is the testimony of scriptures. Yeah. For a man to know himself, he is to know himself in Christ. For a saint is to know himself in Christ. How does a saint know himself in Christ? He looks at scriptures. Hallelujah. So you search the scriptures, you think in them you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me. They are they which point to me. Look at verse 45. It says, do not think that I, Jesus, will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. Yeah, in whom they trust, Moses, yeah, he is the one. Now remember, the law was given by Moses. Look at verse 46. He says, for had ye believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. So when Moses wrote, who was he writing about? He wrote about Christ. Look at John 1:45. Look at John chapter 1, verse 45. Look at John 1:45. See what it says? It says, Philip findeth Nathanael and said unto Nathanael, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write. Philip finds Nathanael. Those are two disciples. They said, one said to the other, oh, we have found him of whom, that means these disciples had access to scriptures. We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write. Who is that person? Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So scriptures point to Christ. So in this series, we are just looking at Passover, the communion table. We're looking at bread and wine. You know, one thing you must never forget in your Bible interpretation or Bible study is Moses thought about Christ. We've seen that in Luke 24. We've seen that in John 1:45. We've seen that in John 5:45, 46. Moses thought about Christ. Moses knew about Christ. Never forget that. Hallelujah. Never forget that Moses thought about Christ. Moses knew about Christ. In fact, look at Hebrews 11. Look at Hebrews 11, verse 24. Look at Hebrews 11, 24. Moses knew about Christ. Look at Hebrews 11, verse 24. Look at Hebrews 11, 24. By faith, when he, that is Moses, remember, look at verse 23. By faith, Moses. So he's speaking about Moses at this point in time. Look at verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Hallelujah. Look at verse 26. Esteeming the reproach of Christ. Can you see? Moses knew about Christ. Moses knew about the suffering and glorification of Christ. Moses knew about Christ. Look at it. Esteeming the reproach of Christ, greater riches. What does that mean? Remember that teaching, God's rich man. Moses lifted high, far above the sufferings of Christ, and he considered it to be greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Hallelujah. So we see that Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ as greater riches. So the saint is to esteem the sufferings of Christ as greater riches than material things, than physical things. Hallelujah. So never forget that Moses knew about Christ. Moses wrote about Christ. So what are we doing? We're trying to examine Moses' writing concerning bread and wine. Hallelujah. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians and 1 Corinthians 2. Look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 16. Look at 1 Corinthians 2 verse 16. It says, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." We have the mind of Christ. Yeah, that word there, mind of Christ, means a thinking, mindset, logic. Yeah, the same thing Luke writes in Luke 24. "And he opened their understanding that they might understand." Yeah, what does it mean to understand? The understanding there was speaking about was their mindset. Hallelujah. There's a mindset also the saint is to have when he approaches God's word. The mind of Christ there will be in reference to what doctrine. Hallelujah. So we have the mindset, the noios. Yeah, that was what Jesus did in Luke 24, 47. He expounded unto them the things concerning himself. Luke 24, 47 now tells us that he opened their understanding that they might synchronize. Remember that teaching or those teachings we've done severally. Look at 1 Corinthians 10, 21. So Paul has told you, first of all, we have the mind of Christ before you read 1 Corinthians 10:21. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 21, see what it says. It says, "Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils, and ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the tables of the devils." Hallelujah. Look at that carefully. "Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of the devils, and ye cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of devils." Now, remember, as a saint who has already visited, investigated scriptures 1 and 2, who already knows that the Bible is a book full of so many figures of speech, we will need to now re-examine what does Lord's table there mean? What does table of devils mean? See verse 22. "Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he?" That's clearly what? A figure of speech. What would that figure of speech be? It would be a rhetorical question. Yeah, so now we need to understand the context of cup of devils rather than the cup of the Lord. Remember, context is key. So we need to see what was his line of thought. Go back to verse 14. Look at, see verse 14. See verse 14. "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." So the context there will be from verse 14. So you should read verse 14 into what? Verse 21. Look at it. Verse 14. "Flee." What is Paul teaching particularly in these verses? "Flee from idolatry." Look at verse 15. "I speak as to the wise men. Judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Jesus of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread." Take note carefully. What is Paul teaching? That is why we are investigating the scriptures. "For we being many are one bread." Yeah, we are now partakers. Remember, we are doing this teaching systematically. That was why we went through baptism before we came to communion. Remember, in baptism, we had already established that in baptism, one that believes the gospel is baptized. Yeah, going into the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, that is the name of the Son. Yeah, so baptizing them means to believe. Mark 16, 15 to 16. "He that believes that he is baptized is saved." So a man who is saved is now a member of that one bread. Look at verse 17. "For we being many are one bread, and that is one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread." Simply what I just explained. Look at, "Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar?" Look at verse 19. "What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idol is anything?" Look at verse 20. "But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to the devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils." What has he been teaching from verse 14? Flee idolatry. Look at verse 21. "Ye cannot drink the cups of the Lord and the cups of the devil of devils." Now, let's see proper context from that chapter 10. Look at verse 1. Look at chapter 10, verse 1. Look at chapter 10, verse 1. Let's see the foundation now. Remember, when you see that word there, moreover, 1 Corinthians 10. You see that word there? Remember that word we used in Hebrews 11. Hallelujah. Remember that teaching? When it says faith, we did that on Sunday, I think. When it says faith is the substance of things hoped for and planned that day. So, you must have read from chapter 1 before you get to moreover. Yeah, so there is a conversation in chapter 9 that leads us to what? Chapter 10, where it says moreover. That word there, D-D-E. Hallelujah. Which could be bought now, moreover, or really, or any of those. So, he says, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant. That means, I would not have you ignorant. How that all their fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. So, his opening statement in chapter 10, Paul is referencing the Old Testament. So, it would mean that what he's speaking about in context will be in reference to what he's laying as a foundation. I will not have you ignorant. Look at verse 2. Look at it and see it again. How that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And they were all baptized unto Moses. Yet remember, we've already established from baptism series that baptism is not always about water. What does it mean to be baptized unto Moses? It means to be associated with Moses' work. To be indoctrinated into Moses' doctrine. So we are, and they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. That's about really doctrine. Yeah, there was no time that they entered into the cloud as water. No, there was no time that water entered. In fact, you remember I said something in our teaching on baptism. To show you that baptism is not always about water, the children of Israelites, when they crossed the sea, water did not even touch them. You know, if water had touched them, people would have said the most about baptism. So, you see, that means baptism is not always about water. When they baptized unto Moses, that is, they were associated with what Moses was doing, who was their leader. So, look at it, verse 1 again. How that all our fathers were under the cloud. When he says all their fathers, that means Paul was talking about the Jewish guys. That means he was talking in reference and in light of Moses. Hallelujah. So we must teach what he is teaching in what Moses means in the light of Christ. What was Paul doing? Paul was trying to bring to their foreknowledge by laying a foundation from Moses. Listen, look at verse 2 again. It says, and they were baptized unto Moses. Look at what he now says. Now, look at this again. Remember I said something. It means that what Paul was trying to teach, remember I said something, he was teaching it in the light of Christ. How do we know? Look at verse 2 again. And they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud. They were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat of the same spiritual meat. Look at verse 4. Paul now explains, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Yeah, so when you look at Moses's rock, what should you think about? The rock is Christ, rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Yeah, the saint is hidden in the rock of ages, that is Christ. Paul tells you, and that rock was Christ. So what was Moses teaching about or writing about was writing about Christ. From our previous teaching, like we said, to be baptized into Moses means to be associated with Moses. To be indoctrinated into the laws of Moses. Remember, we said something, the laws were given by Moses. Why did Moses give them the law? Because of the hardness of their heart. Look at Matthew 19. Moses gave them the law because of the hardness of their heart. Look at Matthew 19, verse 7. Look at it. They say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? Verse 8, he said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, that word there suffered means allowed you to put away your wives. Was it? Look at what it says. But from the beginning, it wasn't so. So Moses gave them some laws because of the hardness of their heart. Hallelujah. So go back to 2 Corinthians 10. So 2 Corinthians 10. So when it says, they were in 1 Corinthians 10. Look at 1 Corinthians 10 again. They were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. What does that mean? They were indoctrinated into his law. It will mean that the things they were doing were done based on the law given by Moses. It will mean that we need to re-examine the laws that Moses gave them, including their practices, their feasts, and their ceremonies. Hallelujah. I'll say that again. It means that we need to, since Moses was their leader, Moses determined how they lived their life and the kind of ceremonies they did, the kind of sacrifices they did. Moses was the one responsible for those instructions. So, what are we doing in this series? We're trying to examine questions like, are we instructed in the Bible to be serving only communion? You know that thing where you put your tray and you're putting water, you put wine and things like this, and things like that. Remember from our teaching in baptism, we established clearly that baptism has no significant importance to the spiritual man or spiritual man of a man. To the spiritual aspect of a saint, water baptism has nothing to do with it. So, remember, however, a man can get somebody else healed by water baptism. Yeah, in fact, we saw a man getting someone else healed by dipping into water, Elijah and the man with leprosy. So we are trying to examine what is bread and wine. A lot of times, like we said, people think that we are the ones trying to cause division in the body, and this is why, because it is a custom and a traditional practice that has been done by so many our fathers, forefathers, fathers. So it looks like now that we're trying to explain it, it's looking like we're causing division. Meanwhile, in the real sense, you forgot to put your mind in a condition to understand that really, touching not, there are things associated with what? Occultism. So in the real sense, people that are causing division are those that are not even going straight and strictly for the word of truth. Think about it. If you want, I've never joined Black Axe before. Yeah, remember, so if you ask me, how do I know? I've watched movies. Yeah, when you watch movies, how do people indoctrinate themselves into cultists? You see them, they put a mark on their body, they put a mark on their forehead, yeah? Or you see them, they put something in a cup and ask them to drink of it. Yeah, you know, saints, we don't do that. How do you indoctrinate a man into being a saint, to be in Christ? It is by believing in the work. Mark 16, he that believes, that is baptized. By that baptizing, you have indoctrinated him into the cultism of Christ. Yeah, that'll be a figure of speech. Hallelujah. You see, you want to go and carry this pot of water and go to the middle of your office naked in the middle of the night. Yeah, the difference between a lot of practices we do as Christians and all these Ogboni people is that we do our own in the day. Really? Really? Can bread and wine get anyone healed? Yes, just the same way pounded jam can get somebody healed. Just the same way bread can get someone healed. The same way wafers can get someone healed. Where should your attention be? Should it be on the healing power or in those things that are being used to heal? The moment you put your attention on what you used to heal, you have started practicing subconsciously cultism. Yeah, that's why you have people use handkerchiefs to do certain things. Now, people now begin to move their attention from Jesus Christ, who has given the same fullness of power, and put their attention on handkerchiefs. You know, I saw a tweet recently when someone said that, you know, someone was asking a question, why do pharmacies sell bread? Someone now replied and said, really, the solution to some people's sickness is actually hunger. You know, but I mean, away from that, the truth is that you can use anything to heal. The man with power can determine how he wants power to flow. That's why you see some people, they can point their hands to you and you are healed. Yet we can, while we say some people, we can do it. So you can get someone that is sick, and rather than touch, you speak. Rather than speak, you touch. Rather than touch, you point your hands. That's why you see different narratives of several kinds of healings that Jesus did. So we're going to be examining, are we instructed to be sharing communion? And someone asked the question, why is it that some churches do it, some other churches don't do it? You know, and things like that. Yeah, are we instructed? Remember, in our first two series, we established that results are not proofs that what you are doing is true or is correct or is right. That a 419 goes into Yahoo business and it gets millions of dollars doesn't mean that what he's doing is right. That is a fraud. Are there results? Yes, you see, that's why in this life, a lot of things, the devil will give some Christians some things, yet they will say it is favor. Yeah, that's why you see a lot of people, you don't know what they do behind, but they come out and paint a picture to you, grace made me. Grace made, but you are stealing and being fraudulent from people. Grace made. You quote your plate number of your car is 777. Yeah, grace made of God. No. Those are not activities that are found in, also be found in and from the heart of saints. So that a practice, you remember in God's palace, we have gotten people healed from terminal sicknesses with communion. We've gotten people healed by bread and wine. I personally, outside of church, have gotten people healed by bread and wine. That it works doesn't mean that we're instructed to do it. So really, in this series, we're trying to examine who started bread and wine. What is bread and wine? What did Jesus mean when he said, do this in remembrance of me? I would admonish you, try as much as possible to follow every teaching of this series. We're trying to paint a big picture. Now, let's continue. People usually believe that Jesus started that thing called Holy Communion. Okay, let's examine it. Remember, we don't prove things as saints or concerning our faith outside the scriptures. Look at Matthew 26 verse 1. Matthew 26:26. Look at Matthew 26:26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it. What does it mean to bless it? Remember that teaching? Blessed, eulogy, and fortunate. As they were eating, that means they did not come together. Whatever Jesus did, he did not initiate it and told them that this is what we are going to do. It is while they were eating that Jesus did what he did. See it again. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take note, he took it, he broke it and said, eat, this is my body. Clearly, when he said, take, eat, this is my body. For you to not know that that was not his body, is either you were blind or you did not know. The narrative here said, what did Jesus take? Jesus took bread. What did he call it? He said, this is my body. Look at verse 27. And Jesus took the cup. Why? What were they doing? They were already eating. What were they eating? We're going to see that now. Jesus took the cup and he gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. For this is my blood. They're saying there was no syringe in that narrative that a medical lab scientist used to draw his blood out to pour in the cup. So this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remissions of sins. Clearly, Jesus shed his blood strictly for one thing. There is no prosperity in the blood. It takes an insincere heart a lot of times, sometimes a mischievous heart, to believe that. Jesus shed his blood for remission of sins. Full stop. Leave the full stop there. What we do is we add our commas where there are full stops in the Bible. Yet we've done that over and over and over. That is why you see a lot of Christians are in poverty. Let's see if we use Nigeria as a case study. Can a Christian know sound doctrine and be rich? Yes. Is it sound doctrine that makes a man rich? No. Anyone that tells you that is teaching you something that is not true. What did Jesus say? He took the cup while they were eating and he said, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remissions of sins. Full stop. So you see, a man that is saying, oh, because of the blood, I'll never be poor, is living in delusion. Are we together? So this is my blood shed for the remission of sins. So Christ did not die to make anyone prosperous. Yeah, if you're hearing that for the first time, you might need to go lay your hands on series 1 and series 2, where we explain Jesus, he was poor that we might be rich. That can never be material prosperity. Never. See, prosperity is not a subset of the work of Christ. The work of Christ has no subset. It is a one work, and it gave birth to deliver one duty, remission of sins. The earlier we learn this, the better. So there is no kingdom way of making money. You know, people say there are kingdom principles for making money. It's a fallacy. It's delusion. In fact, it's hypocrisy. They are pretending to you. They are lying to you. Yeah, look at verse 29. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the wine. So what was in the cup? Was this blood or fruit of the vine? Fruit of the vine. What did he call it? This is my blood shed for the, what was in the cup? Verse 29 shows us, fruit of the vine. Yet what is he really saying? Wine. I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine. See it carefully. Until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. What is drinking new with you in my Father's kingdom? What is the Father's kingdom about? The kingdom of God is about what is resurrection. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. What does that mean? Desire to see and be a partaker of the resurrection. That's the kingdom of God. Yeah, you know, some people say there's a difference between kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven. It's one and the same, really. Yeah, just Matthew gave that disparity, but he's teaching one and the same thing. Yes, people say kingdom of heaven is the one that is on earth and kingdom of God is a different planet. No. Kingdom of God, the Father's kingdom, is about the resurrection reality. So look at this. So carefully look at the choice of words there. He says, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Is he saying that in the Father's kingdom, there will be a drinking of fruit of the vine? No. Remember clearly, he has already said, this is my blood of the New Testament. What is it shed for? Mainly for the remission of sins. Okay, take note. Remember, verse 26, as they were eating. Go back to verse 1. Go back to verse 1. And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples. That means you must have read verse 25 to see the sayings. Verse 2, ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover. What were they eating when they were on the table in verse 26? As they were eating, we've seen the background in verse 1 and 2. They were having the feast of the Passover. And the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. What were they having? They were having the feast of the Passover. And the Son of, look at what he says. So Jesus points your attention to two things there. One is the feast of the Passover and the fact that the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Let's look at Mark's narrative of that, Mark's description of that narrative. Look at Mark 14. Look at Mark 14, verse 16. Look at Mark 14, 16. And his disciples went forth and came into the city and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. Verse 17, and in the evening he cometh with the 12, that's Jesus. Verse 18, and as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. Verse 19, and they began to be sorrowful and to say unto him one by one, is it I? And the other said, is it I? Verse 20, and he answered and said unto them, it is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. Verse 21, the Son of Man indeed goeth, as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had not been born. Figure of speech, right? Yeah, and as they did eat, verse 22, pay attention. As they did eat, Jesus took bread, and he blessed, and he broke it, and gave it to them, and said, take, eat, this is my body. What did Jesus take? Bread. Was it his body Jesus took? No. Did Jesus cut his body and say, this is my body? No. He took bread and he said, take, eat. Look at verse 23. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them and said, drink all, and they all drank of it. Verse 24. And he said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, what did Matthew tell you to shed for? Remission of sins. Verse 26. Verse 25. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine. So you see, constant fruit of the vine until the day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. What did Matthew tell you? In the Father's kingdom. What is Father's kingdom? It is the kingdom of God. What is kingdom of God? It is about the resurrection of Christ. Verse 26, what happened? And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Look at Luke's narrative. Look at Luke's rendering of that narrative. Luke 22, verse 13. Look at Luke 22, verse 13. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the what? The Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down with the 12, and he said unto them, have I desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Remember, it is feast of the Passover they were having. Look at verse 16. And for I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. See what Jesus said? I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Verse 17, and Jesus took the cup and he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it amongst yourself. What did Matthew say? Take this and drink all of it. Is that the same thing as to divide amongst yourself? Really, it's the same thing. When I give, so if I take a cup of water and give to 12 people and say, drink all of it, 12 of you, it means that they are to divide that cup amongst themselves. What is that cup? What were they really drinking? They were drinking the fruit of vine. What did Jesus call it? He said, that is my blood that is shed for the remission of sins. At this time, Jesus had not gone to the cross. Except what you want to say is that what Jesus did as a sacrifice for your sin is to sit in on that table. No. Look at verse 19. And Jesus took the bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it unto them, saying, "This is my blood, my body, which is given for you. Do this do in remembrance of me." What did Jesus do? He took bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke it, and gave it unto them. This is my body. Was that Jesus's body? No. What did he give them? He gave them bread. What was he saying to them? He's saying that this bread is my body. Was that his body? No. Was there any time where he did magic to convert his body to bread? No. There was no time a portion of Jesus' physical flesh was missing on this table. So look at it. He took the bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it, and gave it unto them, saying, "This is my body." Where should your attention be? On the body he is talking about, on the bread. Look at it. Was it bread that is giving? Look at it. See what it says. "This is my body, which is given for you." The bread that he was giving wasn't given for them. Okay, it was given to them. The bread in itself did not have an independent life to give itself. What was given for them? Was it the bread or the body? According to this narrative, it was the body. So he said, "This is my body, which is given for you." What was he speaking about? He was speaking about the fact that his body will be broken, just like the way he has broken bread. Dear saints, follow attentively. "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." That "this do in remembrance of me," will it be in reference to his body or to the bread? That's why we're doing this series. Look at verse 20. "Likewise also the cup after supper." What did that do? So what was he really saying? The same way he took the bread while they were eating is the same way he took the cup. Verse 20. "Saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood." Oh, glory to God. Oh, glory to God. "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." For what? The remission of sins. Verse 21. "But behold, the hand of him that betrayed me is with me on this table." Where should your attention be? The bread or the wine? The bread and the wine, or his body and his blood? Dear saint, bread and wine did not make you saved. So it means your attention should be on his body and his blood. I hope we're following this evening. Hallelujah. So, "but behold, the hand of him," verse 21, look at 22, "and truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined." Predetermined counsel of God, Acts 2, Acts 4 shows us. "But woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed." Who is the Son of Man that goeth there? Is Jesus Christ. Same narrative, verse 23, they kept doing among themselves, is he I? Now, we've looked at Matthew's narrative, we've looked at Mark's narrative, we've looked at Luke's narrative. They both spoke about a body, a blood, and they spoke about a wine, which is fruit of the vine, and a bread. Look at John 13. John 13 gives us a silent, you know, it gives us just little information about that Passover table. However, it places more attention on feet washing, which is what we'll look at in this series, you know, as time comes around. Look at this carefully. Look at John 13. John 13 verse 1. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come," what was happening? The feast of the Passover. What do we see in all narratives? They were about to have the feast of the Passover. That means a ceremony of the fact. What is feast there? A ceremony. Yeah, a celebration of the Passover. Look at it carefully. John 13, 1. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." Verse 22, "And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." Who was the father of Judas? Simon. You know, people feel that they cannot name their children Judas. You see, really, there is nothing bad about naming your child Judas, really. Yeah, Judas is really the same word Judah, which is praise, really. So Judas Iscariot doesn't mean that. So this is John's narrative on that feast of the Passover. See what now happens in verse 4. So we're trying to see what John paid attention to. Look at verse 4. "And he riseth from supper and laid aside his garment and took a towel and gathered himself." Who is that? Jesus. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. So Jesus stood up, he took his towel, yes, and he tied it around his waist, and he started washing their leg in the basin, and he started using the towel around his body to clean their leg after washing it. Jesus, look at verse 4 again. He ran out on the sofa. He laid aside his garment. That means most likely Jesus was naked in the midst of his saints, of his disciples. He laid aside his garment. That means he removed his clothes and took a towel and gird around himself. Then he poured water in the basin. He washed their feet and he wiped the towel with the towel he was wearing. Verse 6. Then came he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Why are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. That means what Jesus was doing with feet washing was to be understood thereafter. However, see, keep reading. Look at verse 8. Peter said unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him and said, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. By implication, that means that if Jesus doesn't wash anyone with, that is, look at it this way. If Jesus doesn't put the leg of anyone into that water and wash that man's leg, it means that that man has no part in Jesus. Dear saints, you that you are a saint, when did Jesus wash your leg? Hello? Are you a part of Jesus? Yes. Glory to God. Remember, he that eats of that bread is one bread, one body, and is a partaker of Christ. That's 1 Corinthians 10, we read. What did Jesus say to Peter? Jesus said unto Peter in verse 8, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Look at verse 9. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Can you see that? Yeah? What washing was Jesus speaking about? Washing of the heart. Ezekiel 36. Remember, you must have followed the series on baptism before we are getting to communion. Yeah, if you haven't followed it, you are not too late. You can still go back on it, but you can as well still follow communion series. Jesus said unto him, verse 10, he that is washed needed not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. Follow attentively. What was Jesus washing? Their feet. What was Jesus saying in verse 10? He that is washed needed not to wash his feet, but is clean. What cleanness is he speaking about? He's speaking about the washing of the heart. Okay, follow attentively. Follow attentively. So we have more commentary on feet washing in John 13 as against bread and wine. Remember, he said that he that is clean, he that is washed, they're not safe to wash his feet. Look at verse 11. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, ye are not all clean. What is he saying? Jesus was teaching about a cleanliness based on a washing. What washing was that? It is the washing that is the regeneration of the heart. Titus tells us, Peter tells us. What was Jesus doing? He was using feet washing to show an example. Let's follow attentively. Look at verse 12. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garment and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Verse 13, ye call me master and lord, and ye say well, for so am I, or so I am. Verse 14, if I then, your lord and master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. Okay, keep reading. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than the Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that is not that sent him. Follow attentively, saints. Now, we are looking at John's narrative on that bread and wine. However, we are trying to lay a foundation showing John's narrative with just the feet washing. Yeah, this will come in handy as we continue. If we look at all the commentary, we look at something very important. We see that there was a feast of the Passover, there was a bread, there was a wine. Are we together? Now, let's see. Look at Matthew 26. Go back to Matthew 26, where we started from. Go to Matthew 26, where we started from. Remember verse 1. Verse 2, Matthew 26, verse 2. See what it says. Ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed. Look at verse 17. What did he call it in verse 2? Feast of Passover. What did he call it in verse 17? Now, the first day of the feast of the unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? Can you see? The feast of the unleavened bread, the Passover, all in one sentence. Look at Mark 14. I'm going to play around with scriptures in this series. Look at Mark 14, verse 1. Look at Mark 14, verse 1. Look at Mark 14, verse 1. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of the unleavened bread. Are we together? Feast of the Passover and of the unleavened bread. And the chief priest and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. The feast of the Passover and the unleavened bread. Now, remember that teaching? He has sent you as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be as wise as serpents. And be harmless as dove. Remember, we did a correction to that. It is the craftiness of the serpent. The saint doesn't have the craftiness of the serpent. Yeah. So it is, I send you a sheep in the midst of wolves. Be who as crafty as serpents. Be as harmless as a dove. That's why you see Mark 14 verse 1. It says, the scribes sought how they might take him by craftiness and put him to death. And you see, craftiness of the serpent was what the scribes had. And they wanted to use that craftiness to take Jesus. What did Mark call it in Mark 1? 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of the unleavened bread. Look at Luke 22 verse 1. Look at Luke 22 verse 1. Look at Luke 22 verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover. The feast of the unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover. The feast of the unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover. Which is called the Passover. Go back to John 13. So you see, we're looking at the four Gospels narratives, right? So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Keep that frequency, you know, and that order in your minds, in your hearts. Look at John 13, verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, what did Luke tell us in Luke 21, 22, verse 1? The feast of the unleavened bread, which is called the Passover. What did John tell us? He says, now before the feast of the Passover. What is really the feast of the Passover? Luke tells us the feast of the unleavened bread. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, you know, he loved them unto the end of the world, and supper being ended, what was in their supper? That was as they were eating. Mark 26 shows us, Mark 14 shows us, Luke 22 shows us, as they were eating. That was, yeah, they took bread. What was the supper? Was the supper about what Jesus did or what they were eating? Supper really just means a meal, basically. Yeah? What was the supper? So, now, I'm trying to open your minds. Remember, we're going to see something called the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians. Now, what was supper when Jesus was eating with his disciples? Was the activity of Jesus eating with disciples the supper, or the fact that Jesus took bread and broke it? Which of them was the supper? Think about that. Is that what made it the supper, or the fact that they were eating together? Okay. So, look at John 13 again. Now, before the feast of the Passover, remember, we saw in Matthew, Mark, Luke's encounter and narrative that the Passover had to do with unleavened bread, which has to do with unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. That is wine. Bread and wine. Bread and wine. Bread and wine. Bread and wine. Go back to John 6. Remember, you must have read John 6 before you read John 13. Look at John 6 verse 33. Look at John 3:36, then 33. For the bread of God is he. Look at it carefully. When Jesus said, this is my body broken for you, it will mean that he was speaking about himself. What were they physically seeing with their physical eyes? Bread. What was Jesus teaching them about? He was teaching them about the bread of God. What were they seeing? He was teaching them about bread from a bakery. What was he teaching about? He was teaching about the bread of God. Look at John 3:33 again. For the bread of God is he, not it. Yeah? You can't say, I woke up in the morning and I was about to eat bread. He was jumping from the plate. You see, it doesn't make sense. As I was about to have my breakfast this morning, I served bread in my plate and put tea beside it, and he was just jumping on the plate. You see, it doesn't make sense. So the he, which is the bread of God, is a he. Is a person, Jesus. So look at verse 33, John 6:33. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven. Dear saints, the bread that they were eating in that room, it was something they made and they prepared. That bread did not come from heaven. Follow attentively. The bread of God is he which giveth, which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. The life that Jesus was speaking about in verse 33 will be a life that is eternal, which is a life that comes by the bread of God, which is about a he. Look at verse 34. Then they said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Remember from verse 32, they said their fathers, Moses, gave them bread from heaven. Jesus was correcting that narrative. Actually, your fathers ate supernatural bread, but it wasn't the bread of God. The bread of God is a he. In case you don't see it clearly, look at verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. When he's talking about hunger, there is it hunger of lack of rice and stew or hunger of spiritual life? See it carefully. I am the bread of life. It means that the nutrients that the bread that Jesus has to give is a nutrient that has to do with life. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Look at that again. Look at that again. Look at verse 33. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life. Yeah, the bread cometh, giveth life unto the world. Verse 35. Then Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. Jesus is the bread of life. That is why he could qualify to say, this is my body broken for you. Follow attentively. We're trying to get to the end of our narrative while we systematically approach it. Hallelujah. Look at verse 38. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. What did he come down from heaven as? He came down from heaven as the bread of God, the bread of heaven. Look at verse 39. And this is the Father's will, which had sent me, that of all which he had given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. What is that? The resurrection of the saints. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. What did Jesus come down as? He came down as the bread of life, the bread of heaven, the bread of God. So he that believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on at the last day. Verse 41. The Jew then murmured at him, because he had said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. So they were fighting him. Why? Because they thought the bread of heaven was the one Moses gave them. Verse 42. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it that he said, I came down from heaven? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Remember, when he says he came down from heaven, don't think about heaven as the sky and earth as where you are standing. Heaven and earth is not speaking about the sky and where you are standing. In as much as we grew up to learn that what you have is where you are standing as earth, and what the sky. What is heaven? Heaven is about a spiritual reality. Yet people don't die and go to the sky. That's why, you remember that song? Lord, I lift your name on, you came from heaven to earth to show you the way. From the earth to the cross, my debt you paid. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Yeah? Jesus did not go to the sky. From the grave, where did he go to? Yeah, from the cross to the grave, from the grave he resurrected, and he came to our hearts. Our heart is now heaven. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise be God. So, where did Jesus go to upon resurrection? He ascended into the heart of a man who believes. Yeah, so a good way to sing that would be, you came from heaven to earth to show you are the way, not to show us the way. Yeah, to show us the way might be good, yeah, but it has a tendency to show that he tried to show there is a way to the Father. No, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. The way, the reality, and life. So Jesus is the way, and he is God. Oh, glory to God. Glory, glory. John 14 shows us that. Yeah, so he says, you came from heaven to earth to show you are the way, to show us you are the way. From the earth to the cross, my death, my sins you paid. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to my heart. So they were murmuring at verse 42. Is it not this one that will know his father and his mother? How come he say I came down from heaven? Then Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not amongst yourselves. Verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, verse 45, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that had heard and had learned of the Father coming unto me. Not that any man had seen the Father, save he which is of God. He had seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Verse 48, because I am the bread of life. So when you see Matthew 26, give us this day our daily bread. Daily bread is figurative for the bread of heaven, eternal life, sufficient bread, everlasting bread. Hallelujah. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. Dear saints, the people that ate the bread on the table with Jesus, did they die physically? Yes. Glory to God. So look at 61 again. Look at 60 again. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. The men that ate bread, now think about it. Look, hold your thoughts in verse 50. Go back to verse 32. Go back to verse 31. Go back to verse 31. Look at John 6, 31. Look at John 6, 31. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. What did they say? They said, at the time this conversation was happening, was there anybody that ate of that bread that Moses gave them that was alive physically? No, not even till today. Look at what Jesus said in verse 50. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven. Take note. They said that Moses gave them bread from heaven, yet all of them died. Are we together? It will mean that the bread Jesus speaks about in verse 50 cannot be physical bread. Look at verse 50 again. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. Dear saints, there is no man on earth that eats bread from Oceanic Bakery or Easy Bite that will not physically die. Oh, really? Yeah, I mean, apart from the, you know, being caught up in the car and all of those things. What I mean is that every man that eats normal physical bread still has a mortal body. Look at 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. What did he first correct in verse 32? You thought your fathers ate the bread of heaven. No. Don't murmur amongst yourself. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eats of this bread, he shall live forever. Dear saints, if any man eats of this bread, what will it there be? It will be a figurative expression. Hallelujah. That means on that day when Jesus took bread and broke it, there was a physical bread in front of them. However, they ate it and they all died. However, there is a bread he was offering that if any of them had eaten of that bread, they will live forever. Hallelujah. Look at it again. It says, if any man eats of this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh. Dear saints, this is my body broken for you. Was it Jesus' flesh he gave? No, that is figurative. Okay, look at it. Okay, if you ask yourself a question, are you going to live forever? Yes, you live forever. Why? Because you're a Christian. How do you become a Christian? You believe in the work of Christ. Was there any time that the man that led you to receive Christ into your heart gave you Jesus' body? If Jesus broke his body for everybody to eat, will it get to you today? It means that only the people at that time, which are actually even people that are close to government, that can actually even have access to his flesh. So when he says, and the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. What is he speaking about? For God so loved the world that he gave his flesh. He gave his only begotten son. Yeah, how did he give? Yeah, death, burial, resurrection. Hallelujah. Look at verse 52. The Jew therefore strove amongst themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? You see? That means Jesus did not give them flesh to eat. Else you are a cannibal. You are a carnivorous animal. Look at verse 52. The Jew therefore strove amongst themselves and saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Verse 53. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life. Dear saints, could that be bread from easy bite? No. Look at it now. Can Jesus say, except you eat bread from Dunamis bus stop, Dunamis market, or except you eat bread from local bus stop and wine, and drink the wine, you have no life? No. Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. That means for that. So look at it. You are in 2020. You never had access to see Jesus physically. So that means you have no part in him. That means you have no life in you. But yet, John 3:16 tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have life in him. Look at verse 50, verse 54. You know, Jesus begins to, if you're not careful about Jesus' narrative, you would think Jesus is a herbalist. Ah, why are you talking about cannibal? Why are you talking about flesh and blood? Ew, ew, ew. See, if it is that you need to drink Jesus' physical flesh and drink his blood, that is the only way you can be saved. That is only Chinese can be saved. And Chinese and their family. Yeah, those are family countries that eat the same things they eat. Are we together? Look at verse 54. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. Dear saint, do you have eternal life? Yes. Did you eat Jesus' flesh? No. Did you drink his blood? No. But do you have eternal life? Yeah, that means the Bible is actually saying nonsense, or we need to really check what the Bible is saying. So he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed. Glory to God. My flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Verse 36. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. Are you in Christ? Yes. Are you in Christ? Yes. Is Christ in you? Yes. Did you drink his physical flesh? No. Look at verse 37. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so is he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna, and they are all dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. That's eternal life. This thing said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of disciples, when they had heard this thing, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured that, he said unto them, does this offend you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profited nothing. The words which I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. See, in fact, if we end this series on this conversation, here you should have learned a lot. The words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So what is the real bread of God about? It is about the words. Remember, the bread of God is about a life that is given. It will mean that the life that is given, what did he say the life is? The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, that is their life. But there are some of you that believed not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. Hallelujah. Look at verse 68. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Verse 69. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said unto them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. For he that should betray him, being one of the 12. Hallelujah. Carefully follow this series. Carefully follow this series. Now we establish that the bread of God is a he, not a thing, not a it. It is a person. Yet it is a he that came down from heaven. How do you eat the bread of life? You eat it by believing the gospel. So go back to Matthew 16 while we end this. You know, on Sunday we examine where that practice started from. Look at Matthew 26 verse 26. Look at Matthew 26 verse 26. And as they were eating, what feast were they having that they were eating? Matthew 26 verse 22. And ye know that after 2 days it was the feast of the Passover. So they were having the feast of the unleavened bread. Verse 17. Now the first day of the feast of the unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus. Verse 26. As they were eating, Jesus took bread and he broke it. He blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. This is my body. Take it. Take and eat. What did John 6 tell us? The body, which is the bread, my words, they are spirits and they are life. So what were we to pay attention in Matthew 26:26? This is my body, or his taking of the bread from the table while they were eating. It has to be, this is my body. What were you to pay attention to? Was it the cup he took, or this is my blood for the remission of sin? It has to be the words that I speak. They are spirit and they are life. So your attention should be on what he was speaking, not what he was doing. For what he was doing, the importance of that is found in what he was speaking. It's been a pleasure to bring God's word your way this evening. We will examine Passover on Sunday and continue from there.